So much for that improv. Well, good morning. I don't want you to be fooled by my son's wandering minstrel act, because like most boys, my sons love battles and weapons and other violent things. We try to blame it on the Kimbros, but it really is hardwired, you know. And this picture is just great. That's my boys, you know. Dressed up, they're always fighting something, imaginary monsters or pirates, or we try to have them not fight each other, but that happens at times too. So it was about a few weeks ago, I'm reading Bible stories to Connor, and I'm about ready to read them anyway, and I said, all right, Connor, we're going to read Bible stories. What do you want, Old Testament or New Testament? You can imagine. He's going to pick Old Testament, right? It's filled with battles and blood and all that kind of stuff. So I want to read about David and Goliath. Okay, we'll read about David and Goliath. And in God's providence, we had packed the Old Testament book away, and I couldn't find it. So I said, well, buddy, we're stuck with the New Testament. I'm sorry. So we're flipping through the pages, because he didn't have a particular story in mind. And Gail was away, and it had been a long day. You know, I just wanted to read some Bible stories and send them to bed. You know how it is, parents. And we go right to this page of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, there's this picture of this guy in hell. And, I'm just quickly leafing past, you know. Because the last thing I want to do after a hard day is deal with the topic of hell with my seven-year-old. No, he spots that picture. Oh, Dad, I want to read that. Okay. All right, we'll read about hell. And so we read it, and you guys are familiar with the story. Rich man allows Lazarus to starve outside his gate, and then rich man goes to hell, and Lazarus is in heaven. And so we read the story, and Connor is just real quiet, you know, and he's thinking. I'm like, well, Connor, what are you thinking, buddy? And he says, Daddy, I don't think I'm going to heaven. I said, well, why would you say that? You know, you accepted Jesus a couple years ago, and he's forgiving your sins. He said, I just do too many bad things, Daddy. I just do too many bad things. My first thought is, I better call his teacher, you know, see what's going on. Seriously, Connor's observation illustrates the major theme of the book of Joshua. And that is our daily and complete dependence on God. I introduced my sermon this morning and our series with Connor's story, and I titled my sermon, Living a Life of Spiritual Strength and Courage. Living a Life of Spiritual Strength and Courage. Would you please turn to Joshua 1 with me? Joshua verse 1, and we're going to read the first 9 verses. And the word of God says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. And I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river of the Euphrates and all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I got to admit, when Steve Obot asked me to lead off this sermon and preach on this particular passage, I just groaned inside, because those of us who have been in the faith for a while, we've heard many, many sermons on being strong and courageous. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. So it's with a little fear and trepidation that I approach this particular passage with you. But I just want to share with you some of the things that God has been doing in my life, and how he has used the themes in this book in my life to perhaps give you some encouragement and some motivation to have a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. So let's give some background first to the book of Joshua. For the nation of Israel, this book is the crossroads of their history. This is the most important part of their history. God made promises to their ancestors, Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. He said, I'm going to give you a promised land. But then they spent 400 years in slavery. And then after that, God gave them the law to really demonstrate their inability to be righteous. And then after that, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And now finally, they've reached the promised land, the Jordan River. And the book of Joshua and the books that come before it are symbolic of our Christian walk, very symbolic of our Christian walk. Salvation is the crossroads of our history. And back in eternity past, God made a promise to us that he would save us long before we were born. And he fulfilled that promise 2,000 years ago with Christ on the cross. Like the ancient Hebrews who suffered through slavery, so do we. Before Christ, we were in slavery and bondage to Satan and sin. He gave them the law. He gave us the word of God and our own consciousness that convict us of our sin. We understand there's no righteousness in us. Just as they wandered through the wilderness, so did we. Before Christ, we were in a wilderness of a life without God, a life without hope, a life without God's promises. And just as the Israelites came into the land of promise, so too, when we embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior, did we come in to our promised inheritance. And Jonathan's testimony here at church and his baptism was painted a beautiful picture of the fulfillment of God's promises and the pouring down of his Spirit and his grace. And it's important to note that the land of Canaan is not symbolic of heaven. The Israelites aren't going into a land, nobody's there, it's nice, peaceful, and restful, you know, and they set up camp and everything's fine. They were going into a land of mighty enemies and fortified cities. The promised land that they were given is symbolic of our walk as a Christian, and that's why we can learn a lot from this book. Canaan, the land of Canaan, was a free gift by God to the Israelis. God said, here's your land. But then they had to fight for every square foot of it. The same paradox is true of our salvation. Romans 6:23 tells us eternal life is a gift from God. But Colossians 3:24 says that our eternal inheritance is a reward for serving God. We have a free gift, but we have a responsibility to pursue righteousness. We have a responsibility to be intimate with God. Every day we can rest on God's promise of an eternal inheritance put away for us. We can rest in that promise. But every day we also fight tooth and nail against the world, against the flesh, against Satan. And this is where God put his people, in this testing ground. The ultimate war for the land of Canaan was won by the God of Jehovah. He gave them the land. The land belonged to them. And yet, they would not be able to win any battle unless they totally and completely were dependent on God. The battle for your soul, the war, is won. You're saved. And yet, you will not win one spiritual battle unless you allow God to fight for you, unless the Spirit of God is your strength and courage. We can accomplish nothing without a complete dependence on God. And so this is the paradox we live in as well. It's the same predicament as the Israelis. And without a constant focus on God, we cannot live a life of spiritual strength and courage. So that's kind of the background of this book. It's a very exciting book to be a part of, and that's why the elders chose it. And my first point this morning is that spiritual strength and courage begin with intimacy with God. Spiritual strength and courage begin with intimacy with God. And I want to begin this point by giving you a brief glimpse into the man of Joshua. There's some scripture passages scattered throughout the Old Testament about Joshua. It tells us what kind of man he is. First reference is Exodus 17:11. Moses said, "Yo, there's this guy. His name's Amalek. And I want you to gather up a war man and go defeat him." And Joshua does. So the first mention of Joshua is as a victorious warrior. And then a really interesting passage about Joshua is Exodus 24. Moses took him with him to go up the mountain to get the law. Remember that? Remember what happened? Moses goes up the mountain, and like just a few days later, the Hebrews are saying, what? He's dead. We're all alone. Aaron, make us a big, you know, golden calf. So we have a God. Joshua wasn't part of that whole golden calf fiasco. In fact, Moses left him halfway up the mountain, and he stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights all by himself, waiting, being faithful. Unlike Aaron and the Israelites, who very quickly just strayed off and made their own God. And then, of course, we know that Joshua was one of the 12 spies. Moses sent 12 spies into the land to scope it out, see if we can conquer it. And 10 spies came back and said, what? We're like grasshoppers. These people are going to squash us. But Joshua and Caleb came back, and they said, yeah, those Canaanites, great warriors, big fortified cities. But, and I quote, if the Lord is with us, fear them not. If the Lord is with us, fear them not. Joshua understood what it took to be completely dependent on God. And of course, the people believed the spies, the other 10 spies, and said, we're not going. They're too strong in there. And God said to them, every Hebrew adult will die in the wilderness now, except Joshua and Caleb. And it's interesting, the scriptures are silent about Joshua's time in the wilderness, but I believe that he remained faithful to God during those 40 years. He was being punished for something that wasn't his fault. You know, he's being forced to tramp around the wilderness for 40 years, and he was one of the guys who said, let's go, let's do it. I don't think he became bitter. I think like on the side of that mountain waiting for Moses, he waited on God, and I think he was faithful. And all of these facts and references and glimpses into the life of Joshua leads us to one of the most beautiful verses I like in the Old Testament, and that's verse 1. The Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. The Lord spoke to Joshua. I don't know about you, but God doesn't speak to me unless I'm maintaining an intimate relationship with him. If I stray from God, he stops speaking to me. Now, I understand that God's not limited in this way. He talked to Paul before he was even a believer. I would rather not get to the point where God has to strike me blind before, to get my attention. But he can speak to people, but not to me. You know, I need to be close to him and intimate with him for him to speak to me. In my life, Romans 8, 5, and 6 rings true. Here's what that says. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is peace and life. When the Spirit controls us, God speaks to us. What an amazing, amazing promise. When the Spirit controls us, God speaks to us. 2 weeks ago, I went for my biopsy. And for those of you who aren't familiar with my situation, 2 years ago I was diagnosed with a rare and very lethal form of cancer. I had a surgery back then, and then they found two nodules in my throat in July, and so they were getting a biopsy to figure out if the cancer had come back. And biopsies are not fun. I don't really recommend them. Family vacations. They stick a big needle in your neck and don't give you any anesthesia. I love the doctor. This is going to hurt, but don't move. No, thanks. Yeah, okay. Got it. Because there's this little thing. It's called your jugular. It's right there, and we don't want to hit that. And then there's the whole waiting to find out, right? Do you have this deadly cancer growing inside your throat? And so it's, needless to say, a slightly stressful situation. And, I was waiting in the room, the heavy in the room where they're going to do the procedure. And you wait there for a long time, wait for microscopes and doctors, all kinds of stuff to happen. And I was all by myself. And I was reading and praying through the Romans chapter 8. I went to Romans chapter 8. I hadn't planned on doing this, but I really felt God leading me there. And I read and prayed through it. Remember, we talked about in our prayer series, that's one way to pray. Pray through Scripture, because it always, you always are praying within the will of God when you're praying through Scripture. So I was just praying and reading through that chapter. And God just met me in that room, and he spoke to me. He said to me, as he has many, many times in the last year, that don't worry, Tim. I am taking care of you. I'm taking care of your family. I'm taking care of you. Have faith. He comforted me. He gave me peace. In that moment, he gave me strength and courage where I had none. It was a gift. Last week, Jim Ramo asked us, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ like right now? That's a great question. What is your relationship with Jesus like now? I would add another question. When was the last time God spoke to you? When was the last time God spoke to you? Those two questions go hand in hand. To live a life of spiritual strength and courage, we need to seek an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Without it, he will not speak to us. And he wants so much to meet us. He wants so much to be our strength and courage. Jim reminded us of Jeremiah 29:13. I'm going to read it again. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. If you seek God with everything you have, he will find you. He'll meet you. And by the way, if your devotional life is kind of DOA, it's dead on arrival, it's just nothing happening, you may want to try reading and praying through the Romans chapter 8. Do that for 30 days. I honestly believe God will transform your life. It is a powerful chapter of hope, powerful chapter of promises. So if you've got nothing else going on in your devotional life, think about doing that. My second point this morning is spiritual strength and courage increases as our confidence in God's promises increases. Spiritual strength and courage increases as our confidence in God's promises increases. And Joshua 1 records several promises that he's given to Joshua and the people of Israel. Verse 3 in the NIV, I will give you every place where you set your foot. Verse 5, New Living Translation is what I use because it's just put so well. No one will be able to stand their ground against you as long as you live. Also verse 5, I will not fail you or abandon you. Those are promises that God gave his people. And just as he gave them physical promises to be with them physically and to conquer physical land, he gives us spiritual promises to wage our spiritual battles. I would be here all day to talk about how God has fulfilled promises in my life. It would take a long time. But I was going to share with you just the promises that he has kept for me in the months of September in the last 4 years. September is a really big month for teachers, you know? Students too, I realize. But you know, if you're a tax person, it's April, right? If you're in retail, it's December. If you're a teacher, it's September. This is a big time. Lots of things to plan, all kinds of things to do. And God has given me a challenge, a major life challenge, every September for the last 5 years. In September 2003, either my dad had a form of leukemia with a 95% mortality rate. And he almost died a month later. Hard time for me. And in that time, God gave me this promise, Hebrews 4:16. By the way, I'm going to mention several verses. You may want to jot them down because they are just wonderful promises. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Hebrews 4:16. Then in September 2004, my dad was dying of cancer. He died 2 months later, but he was in the final stages. Very difficult to watch. And God gave me the promise of 2 Corinthians 5:1. 2 Corinthians 5:1. "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, when we die and leave these bodies, we will have a home in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not with human hands." What a great promise when you're dealing and facing death of a loved one. So we move on. September 2005, 9 months later, after my dad's death, I was diagnosed with this cancer. And it just really hit me hard, as I've shared before. And had to have major surgery on September 19th. And they removed my thyroid and that tumor. And we were not sure what they were going to find. And I was up in that room up there with the elders. And they anointed me with oil and they prayed over me. And in those moments, God really gave me this promise from Psalm 29. "He guides me in paths of righteousness for my name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And that promise just rang through my ears as I was going into surgery that morning. September 2006, last year, you know, those blood tests, those stickler of a blood test, and they revealed that probably the cancer was back. And we knew that if cancer was back, it would probably go to a place that was inoperable. And we dealt with that all last year, as you know. And throughout that year, God gave me the promise of Philippians 4, 5, and 6 to comfort me. And that says, "The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Then we have this year, September. And the biopsy came back positive. It is cancer. And I have two tumors in my throat. And I met with my surgeon Thursday. He explained in excruciating detail all the ways he's going to cut me open and get this rid of this, hopefully. It's just a difficult month, and as you know, Gail's mom died a few weeks ago, so we have all these things going on again in another September, and I will be getting surgery a week from Tuesday in God's providence right after I'm done preaching next week. It's funny how those things happen. And I just remember Gail was gone. She went back to Texas. Maybe it was the day before she left. And I was sitting in my room, and I just hung my head, and the tears just started to come. And I said, "God, I just cannot take another September. Let's just move on to October." You know what I'm saying? Halloween sounds good. I just couldn't do it. And again, God met me there and gave me and has given me and reminded me, whispered it to me, shouted it to me, these verses from Romans 8, where Paul writes, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell cannot keep God's love away. And, you know, what a wonderful promise, no matter what's happening in our lives, that God's love's going to be with us. I'm hoping that September 2008, my big problem's going to be that extra 5 pounds I pack on during vacation. You know, and that'll be the only thing I have to worry about. But I just can't tell you how many times, you know, I felt out of control in the last recent years. You know, events are just spiraling out of control. And even this past few weeks, things are happening so fast. Getting a, you know, confirmation that the cancer's there and surgery right away and preaching and just trying to keep it all together. But God's promises have unfolded in my life in just a powerful way. He told Joshua, I will give you every place where you set your foot. And even though I've set my foot just on the edge of the valley of shadow of death, God has preserved me. He promised Joshua that no one will be able to stand against them as long as you live. And that promise has been fulfilled in my life. Sin and Satan have not been able to stand against me. And God has given me spectacular victories in the face of my enemies. And I've talked about some of them, I think, in other sermons. And he promised Joshua, I will not fail you or abandon you. And there have been many times that I've been very low, really in the pit of despair. And every time God has met me there. And he has lifted me out, and he has just showered me with his marvelous grace and mercy. If we want to live lives of spiritual strength and courage, we must claim the promises of God as our own and just stand back and watch God's power work in our lives. Gotta claim them. Gotta ask for them. My third point. Spiritual strength and courage lead to a successful life. Joshua 1:7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful everywhere you go. As we learn from, you know, in the beginning of this sermon, the book of Joshua is not symbolic of heaven, it is symbolic of our Christian walk. Salvation is ours, free and clear, and yet every day God expects us to do battle. Every day. And every day he expects us to wage war against our enemies by totally relying on the Spirit. And what is the definition of a successful life? You know, we all know it's not what the world tells us. Money, fame, jobs, status, things. What is a successful life? A successful life glorifies God. And it fulfills his desires and purposes. A successful Christian says no words except of encouragement and proper exhortation. A successful Christian life exhibits the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A successful Christian life draws others to God. A successful Christian life draws others to God. I was talking to my eighth graders a couple weeks ago. We were talking about spiritual issues. I'm not sure how we got into this topic. But one of them said, yeah, Mr. Eimer, so what happens when, you know, people tell us about all other religions, you know? What about the Muslim faith and the Buddhists? And how do we prove that we're right as Christians? You know, what do we do with all this other stuff that people can believe in? And I said, you know what? There's a lot of reasons I believe in Christianity. There's a lot of facts. But when someone asks you that question, here's how you respond. Tell them what God's doing in your life right now. Share the power of God in your life right now. Don't argue. Be a witness to God and his power. That will persuade people. People are drawn to a life of purpose and power. So tell them that. And if you don't have anything going on in your life, then just don't talk to them, right? Wait for the next Christian to come along. And don't tarnish the name of God. I have a friend of mine, his name's Rich, and I've talked to him about him a couple times before. He's a friend of mine from the gym, and Rich has just been really supportive of me all these years, even began with my dad's death. And he's Roman Catholic. I don't think he's a believer, but he came to my dad's memorial service when I spoke, talked about the gospel, and I called him about last April. I said, you know, Rich, here's what's going on in my life. You know, the cancer's probably back, et cetera, et cetera. I said, you know, I would love to get together with you sometime. I want to talk to you about what God's doing in my life. And he said, oh, yeah, that'd be a good idea. Yeah, whatever. you know, he's being kind. I don't think he really wants to talk about it, but he's just being kind. He called me a few weeks ago, and he said, well, Tim, I'm wondering how you're doing. I said, I gave him the update. And he said, you know what? My wife was just diagnosed with cancer. And it doesn't look good. And I called Rich last night, actually. I was talking to him. And he's very interested in my stories. I share with him about my chapel experience last spring, and I share with him some of the things that have been going on, like reading Romans 8 while going for my biopsy. And boy, he listened, and he said, Tim, your stories are just so encouraging to me because it makes me realize that God is alive and he's working and that there's a reason and purpose for things that are happening. And Rich was drawn and attracted to the life that God's given me, to the strength and the courage that God has given me. He was attracted to God's grace. And that's what a successful life does. It attracts others to God's grace. Finally, we can enjoy spiritual strength and courage because God is with us. We can enjoy spiritual strength and courage because God is with us. Verse 9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Last week, I got an email from a parent. And it was a quick email. It just says, Mr. Reimer, I really admire your courage in the situation that you're in. And I've gotten a lot of such encouragements over the last year, and you know, I always accept them because I love when people say nice things about me. But when people ask me about it, I said, you know, it's really not true. It's really not true. I only have strength and courage because God is standing next to me. And if he wasn't, well, you'd see the biggest coward you ever saw, because I wouldn't be able to handle it. And I was walking with the nurse to get my biopsy a couple weeks ago, and but the staff at University of Pennsylvania, they're just great, highly competent, but they have got to work on their patient demeanor. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I come up, I'll tell them what kind of cancer I have, and they're like, oh. You know, like I just walked off a cliff or something I didn't happen to notice. You know, I'm like, I'm not dead yet. Can you help me out here? I need a test. So, and she's walking beside me, and, you know, she's like shaking her head. And she says, do you have anybody with you here today? I said, no, I don't have anybody with me. And immediately, the thought came to me, no, that's not true. Jesus is walking down the hall with me. And and I have a spiritual strength and courage on that day because God was with me. And we all have spiritual strength and courage because we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him. So how many of you have been sitting there wondering, like, what my answer to Connor was when he said, Yeah, it's a little, you know, technique we use. Tricks of the trade, try not to let you go to sleep. Yeah, that's a tough one you get from your seven-year-old. You know, Daddy, I sin too much. I'm not going to heaven. Oh, it's been a long day, son. I'll talk to you about it in the morning. No, that's not what I said. my answer to him is, Connor, I know somebody. I know somebody who who wonders every day how on earth God could love him. I know someone who really cannot fathom that God has forgiven all his sins and calls him son and prepares a place for him in heaven. And of course, he's like, Daddy, who is it? Who is it? And of course, my answer is, Connor, that's your father. Because every day, I've got to ask God to forgive me. And every day, I feel like I've done too many sins for God to allow me into heaven. Every day, that's my fear too, son. Every day, I've got to ask God for more faith that all of his promises to me are going to be true. And we live in that same paradox that Joshua and the people of Israel live in. We have this wonderful, freely given inheritance, the gift of salvation. And every day, we wage the fight. Every day, we work out our salvation. And I told Connor, I said, buddy, I wake up every day, and I pray to God, and I tell him, you know what, God? All I got today is weakness and fear and sin. That is all I have. And I just lay that at the feet of Jesus. I said, you know what he does? He takes that away and he gives me strength and courage and grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your strength and your courage. Father, I pray for each person in this room that they can boldly go forth through this week and know that regardless of what they face, regardless of how they feel, that nothing ever separates them from your love and that they can have your strength and your courage every day. In Jesus' name, amen.